Christ is risen. Thank you. Christina, could you pull up that responsive reading? It's in the back of your bulletin. Let's just start off this Easter celebration with that responsive reading at the back of your bulletin. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for God is good. The Lord is our strength and our salvation.
God's faithful love endures forever.
The stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone.
This is the
day the Lord has made.
Let us be glad and rejoice in it.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Amen. Welcome to all of you here on this beautiful morning, beautiful. The weather is nice, but also we know that Christ rose from the dead and he gave us that opportunity to receive his gift of free salvation and to have eternal life with him. So we're very thankful for that this morning. Does anybody have any announcements that they would like to make this morning? There's some in your bulletin. I don't see Jeff here. He's supposed to be back from his trip from Nepal. He wasn't in Sunday school, so we want to welcome him back. And Jake and Agatha are back from their stint in Texas, so we welcome you. And just anybody else who is here this morning as we celebrate this Easter service, welcome to all of you. For a call to worship this morning, I would like to read out of Job, a little bit of an unusual passage for an Easter Sunday morning, but in Job 19, verses 25 to 27, he says, "But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I'm overwhelmed at that thought." The book of Job is believed to be the first book of the Bible to be written. Isn't it amazing how Job, even though he assumed that God had brought all these disasters upon him, believed that God would save him and that he would someday see God? His faith in God was rather astounding. His ability to see past his own misfortune and remain convinced that God was still looking out for him is remarkable. God allowed Satan to take away Job's children, his possessions, and his health. In spite of all that happened to him, he was willing to remain faithful to God. God allowed the people of this earth to crucify his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was obedient to his Father to the point of giving up his life so that each of us would have the opportunity to see him someday. His death, and especially his resurrection on the third day, is cause for the worship and celebration that we can have during this Easter season. May all of us remain faithful to God, even though we are often faced with situations or circumstances that may make us question whether God is really watching over us. If Job believed about 2,000 years before Christ came to this earth that my Redeemer lives and that he will stand upon the earth at last, how much more should we have confidence that God loves us and is always looking after us? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.
He is risen. And that's why it's a good morning. Let's celebrate. Let's all stand. We're going to sing some hymns, some good old favorites, and encourage you to grab a hymnal, try some parts. If you don't read music, then just, you know, make up some parts. Let's really celebrate in song here.
Thank you.
going to call the ushers. We're going to call the ushers up for the offertory in just a second. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? Are they white as clean? Are they washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb?
Amen to that. Thank you guys for sharing that with us. Let's take some time to pray now. Our God and Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we just want to thank you for what you've all done for us. During this Easter season, we want to celebrate and we want to worship your Son, Jesus Christ. He came to earth here as a babe. He lived here on earth as an example for us. He preached to us for 3 years as part of his ministry. And then he gave the ultimate sacrifice for each one of us. And Lord, we are so humbled and grateful. And we rejoice that you did that for us. You not only suffered on the horrible death, being crucified on the cross, but on the third day you rose again. You gave us life, Lord. You loved us. You care about us. You watch over us every day. May we all be an example for you. May we be witnesses for you. May we share with others what you've done for each one of us. And may we honor and glorify you as we worship together this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Esther will have a children's story for us now.
Good morning. Good to see you all. You know, this morning as I was preparing a children's story, I was trying to figure out what is the best story to tell on Easter morning. And you know what? There really is only one. The only one that really matters, that's the one we're going to look at. First, I'd like you just to turn around and take a look at that picture back there. Judah, I need you to take a look at that picture back there. Look at that one up on the screen. It's a picture of a tomb. And actually, the picture is taken in such a way that we are on the inside of the tomb, and you can see some claws, and there's a whole lot of light on the outside. We're going to talk about something that happened in a place very similar to that. Come on, guys. There's lots of room. Come hang out. Find a spot. Awesome. Awesome, awesome. May Jesus' words resonate in all of our hearts this morning. I'm going to go to a passage that Pastor Rudy's going to talk about a little later, and we're going to just talk about the story that happened right in a place very similar to that. Often Easter morning, and we've just done a whole bunch of celebrating and singing about the amazing part that Jesus rose from the dead, and that's the best part of it. But you know, Easter Sunday morning didn't start off that way. Very, very early. My Bible tells me that on the Sabbath, just as the sun was starting to rise, that's really, really early, Mary and some of her friends, some other ladies, went to the garden. And in the garden there was a tomb, something like that. The place where they had put Jesus a couple of days before. When the Mary and her, 3 days before, you're right. And when the ladies went, they were not happy. They were very, very sad. And as they were walking, Matthew tells us that there was an earthquake. And there was rocking under their feet as an angel came from heaven. Now they may not even have noticed what was going on. They were so sad. While it was still dark, they came to the tomb. And what they wanted to do that morning is they wanted to put some special perfume on Jesus' body. Jesus was already dead. They had wrapped him up in cloths and they had taken a special kerchief and they had put it over his face. He was lying on sort of a rock piece. And these ladies were really, really sad. They were coming for one more goodbye, one more time to put perfume on his body. And then Mary came to the tomb, and she saw that the big rock they had put in front of the opening was gone. It had moved. She ran over to Peter, and it says the other disciple, I'm thinking it will be John. And she ran panting, and she was really upset. She said, they took Jesus from the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. So not only were they sad that Jesus was gone, or that Jesus had died, now he was gone. Peter, let's find out. We're going to find out why. Peter and John, they didn't quite believe Mary. So you know what they did is they ran to the tomb. One Bible says they ran like a race, fast as they could. John got to the tomb first because he ran faster. He stooped to look because you can see that door's not very big. He stooped to look, but he didn't go in. Peter, I think he may have been a little afraid, but Peter didn't. Peter came after him, and he walked right in. And when Peter got there, he saw the clothes lying there. And he wondered what had happened. And the kerchief that they had used to wrap all to lay over his head, the kerchief was all neatly folded, and it was lying at the end, sort of separate. Somebody must have folded it. There was nobody in the clothes. The clothes were just lying there. They were just there. The other disciple, John, the one who had gotten there first, went in too and took a look. Now, nobody knew yet that Jesus had risen from the dead. They didn't remember. Mary was still outside, and she was crying. As she cried, and I don't think they were tears that were just sort of, you know, sometimes when we cry, we've got a few little tears that come. She was crying because she went to look for Jesus, and he wasn't there. And I don't think they were just a few little tears. I think it was a big, ugly kind of cry. And as she was crying, she saw two angels sitting there. They were dressed in white from head to toe. One was where Jesus' body would have been at his head. The other was where his feet would have been. And the angel said, "Mary, why are you crying?" Mary said, "Because I came to find my master, and I don't know where they've put him." Then she turned away, and as she turned, she said, somebody said to her, "Why are you crying, woman? Who are you looking for?" Mary thought that maybe it was the man who takes care of the garden, and she said, "Sir, if you took him, will you tell me where you put him so that I can go care for his body?" And Jesus said one word, "Mary." Now just imagine if Jesus would say one word and he said your name. Wouldn't that be awesome? Because he was alive. He was speaking. All he said was, "Mary." Then she turned to him and faced him and she said, "Teacher." I think her sad tears turned to happy tears. And Jesus said, "Go tell my brothers, tell the disciples." And Mary didn't wait a second. She went telling the news to the disciples. She ran off shouting, "I have seen the Master! I have seen the Master!" So all the frustration and all the sad things earlier turned into one great big celebration. The best part about Easter is that grave is empty. Not because somebody took Jesus away, but because Jesus rose from the dead. And because he lives, we can have life. Each one of us has the hope of eternal life, and we can get to live with Jesus. I've asked Kirsten to join us. And I think that when we have great news like that, when the best thing ever happens, what do we want to do? We want to tell somebody. When good things happen to you, we want to tell somebody. So we're going to stand up and we're going to sing the song, "Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Praise Ye the Lord," except we're going to change the words to say, "Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Jesus is alive." We're going to sing, we're going to invite them to sing, and we're going to sing as loud as we can because this is an exciting time. All right, can you stand up with me? All right, we're going to all sing the whole song for now. Hallelujah. One more time, and as we go through it this time, you can go back to your seats. Thank you.
So please stand. We're going to sing more songs. I understand you may have sung these before on Good Friday or something, but I think that's actually all the more appropriate because we can sing with quite literally a different perspective now, right? It's afterwards. We now know Christ is risen. So let's sing them again. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless space. Of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Till every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ. The Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away. As
as wounds which mar the chosen one, bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was a dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gift, no power, no done, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know. Have paid my ransom, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Thank you.
Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 25. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will create over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 19. But if it is preached that the Lord has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, not that even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him. In fact, the dead were not raised. For if the dead were raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all people most to be pitied.
John 20:1-18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb, both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had risen from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabuni." Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Thank you for the reading. Christ is risen. Der Herr ist auferstanden. How do you translate wahrhaftig? It's a wonderful word, but how do you adequately translate that? Paul, what would you say? He's really risen. Yeah, I don't know if really even does a good justice to that. Confidently, powerfully, without a doubt, Christ has risen. It was during the fourth watch of the week, fourth watch of the night, on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, the lone figure of Mary Magdalene comes. She's on her way to the tomb, where at the beginning of the Passover, the body of Jesus has been laid to rest. She comes to be near the place of the one who made her life worth living. She found the stone rolled away. It's a wonderful way of saying that God is at work here. Just the narrator says the stone was rolled away. Well, who did that? How did that happen? Doesn't say, doesn't have to. This 4 by 6 foot tall stone placed in a shallow trough was held upright by a short wall on either side of the tomb opening. She assumed the body had been taken. See, grave robbery was a common practice and serious problem in those days, so much so that Emperor Claudius had declared it to be a capital crime, an empty tomb. And to Mary's astonishment, though, was added a sense of despair and loss. We don't know where they have taken him, she told Peter and the other disciple. I find that word empty such a descriptive metaphor, an image. Usually in our language, it has negative connotations. The gas tank is almost empty, and there is no gas station for miles and miles around. A once thriving industry has been abandoned, and its buildings sit empty along the vacant streets that are also abandoned. An empty wallet means that this homeless man will be spending another lonely and sleepless nights on the streets. A calendar with blank pages hangs on the wall of a nursing home. A calendar that used to be filled with appointments and engagements before the man who now lies on the bed suffered his unexpected stroke. Or consider, I can't quite get the image out of my mind, over a year ago, Kamarova, Siberia, where parents and their children flocked to a fourth-story mall during spring break. And then suddenly, the whole place was filled with smoke. There was no fire alarms, exit doors were all locked, and over half of the 64 people who died were children. There was an 11-year-old who clung to the outside wall of a window until he couldn't anymore. He is in critical condition, yet the rest of his family was all killed in that accident. Or the 13-year-old who texted from that room, "We are burning. I love you all. It looks like this is going to be goodbye." So much that went wrong, and so sad. Think of all the empty places in those homes, among those family members. So very empty. Paul said, "If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. All those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." It's like it's all emptiness and futility and hopelessness. It all means nothing. It really doesn't amount to very much at all. Even our preaching is in vain, as is our faith. It's only empty words, devoid of meaning, if there is no resurrection. But John has two small details in which he confirms that this empty tomb is not just empty. It's more than just empty. Simon Peter saw the linen cloths lying and the napkin which had been on his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but rolled up in a place by itself. His description means, first of all, that there had been no robbery here. Grave robbers would not unwrap the corpse or neatly fold the head kerchief and set it aside. In the Greek language, it means that these clothes were still lying there exactly as they were in their folds. It didn't look like they'd been taken off or put on. They were lying there in the regular fold as if the body of Jesus had just evaporated out of it and just left them right there. The other disciple saw this and believed. He is the first to believe Jesus' resurrection without seeing the risen Jesus. And he models the beatitude, "Blessed are those who have seen blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Mary, though, she stands weeping outside the tomb, distraught and overcome with hopeless sorrow. And through her tears, she somehow can't see Jesus, even when she turns to look. In verse 16, though, she turns again, and this time she sees. She recognizes her Lord after he calls her by name. That's the second detail that John uses. Mary is called by name. She's given the instructions to give the disciples a message. John 20 moves from despair to bewilderment to hope for Mary, for Peter, and the beloved disciple. And if we would read on in the rest of the gospel about the other disciples and Thomas, we would conclude that all of them in their own way express the community statement of faith, "I have seen the Lord," says Mary. "We have seen the Lord," said the disciples to Thomas in verse 25. And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God," after Jesus invites him to witness the marks of crucifixion. The empty tomb becomes transformed from a symbol of despair into a symbol of joy. It is still true that Easter depends on what we allow it to do to us and for us. For some, Easter is simply a pleasant rite of spring, a happy milestone from the long, wearisome months of winter, to the promise of warmer days and emerging greenery. But for others, Easter is so much more. It's a promise that emptiness is not the condition for which we or anybody was made. We go and tell like Mary, like the disciples, like countless others through the ages. Go and tell that Christ is risen. Go and tell that there is hope in this world and even beyond this world. Go and tell that Jesus is Lord of all, even over death and sin and evil. And go and tell that it is now possible to walk in newness of life. Go and tell others that we are offered the power to change our lives, to choose actually to change. Go and tell that the same Jesus is now interceding on behalf of all those who trust in him. Go and tell there is forgiveness of sins through his cross. Go and tell where you have seen the Lord. Go and tell that Jesus comes to us in the midst of our weeping, that he gently comes to us to meet us at our point of need, to bind up our wounds, our sorrows, and tears, to roll away the stone from our lives, to reveal the emptiness that he so longs to fill. Go and tell that Jesus calls us by name and offers to each of us his healing touch, his healing presence, his risen self, so that along with Mary, we can also affirm, "We have seen the Lord. We are an Easter people." I just find it instructive that yesterday marked the 20th anniversary of the Columbine High School shooting. Somehow that date seems to stick in the collective memory of people. And the story about Cassie Bernal, the 17-year-old student at Columbine High School on that day, she died of a gunshot wound, confessing her faith. She'd been adrift for a while in school. She had been playing around a lot with drugs, was interested in witchcraft, and her parents were worried about her to the extent that they moved her from a public school to a private Christian school. She really did not like this new place. But when a friend invited her to a Christian camp, she went. And something about that camp and the message and what she saw there changed her life. So she asked her parents, "Can I go back to the public school where I was before? I want to talk with my classmates about what I've discovered about my life and my faith and around my belief in God." She began to go with her youth group to an inner city storefront church in Denver, which ministered to street people, to prostitutes and drug addicts. And on April 20th, she was in the Columbine Library. She was confronted by the gunman who asked, "Do you believe in God?" And a friend who watched this happen says that she paused, knowing what the answer would probably mean. And then she said to this gunman, "Yes, I believe in God." And he asked her why. But without waiting for an answer, he ended her life. There's a little more to that story, though, because some days later, her brother found something that she had written, left in her room. And these were her words. "Now I have given up everything else. I have found it to be the only way to really know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought him back to life again, and to find out what it really means to suffer and to die with him. So whatever it takes, I will be one who lives in the fresh newness of life of those who are alive from the dead." Tony Campolo writes, I went to my first funeral in a black church when I was 16 years old. A friend of mine, Clarence, had died. The pastor, he said, was incredible. I'd never heard anything like this. From the top pulpit, he talked about the resurrection in beautiful terms. He had us all thrilled. And he came off the pulpit, he went to the family, and he comforted them from the 14th chapter of John. Let not your heart be troubled, he said. You believe in God, believe also in me, said Jesus. Clarence has gone to his heavenly mansion. And the last thing he did, this was just dramatic, I'd never seen something like this, but the last 20 minutes, he preached to the open casket. Clarence, he yelled, Clarence. He said it with such authority that I would not have been surprised if there would have been an answer. He said, Clarence, there was a lot of things we should have said to you, but we never said to you. You got away too fast, Clarence. You got away too fast. And he went down this litany of beautiful things that Clarence had done for people. And when he finished, he said, that's it, Clarence. There's nothing more to say. And when there's nothing more to say, there's only one thing to say. Good night. Good night, Clarence. And he grabbed the lid of the casket and he slammed it shut. Good night, Clarence. Boom. And shockwaves went out over the whole congregation. And then he lifted up his face. And you could see there was a smile on his face. And he said, good night, Clarence, because I know that God is going to give you a good morning. And the choir stood and started singing in that great getting up morning, we shall rise, we shall rise. And we were all dancing in the aisles and hugging each other. And he said, I got a real taste of the joy of the Lord, that even in the face of death, there is no sting that the joy of the Lord is not able to transcend. But see, the resurrection does not only have significance for eternity, but for also for our lives here and now. See, Jesus in John chapter 20, 21 greets the disciples with the words, peace I leave with you. And then he commissions them. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. And then he empowers them with the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a movement from despair to bewilderment to hope and to mission, all enabled by the resurrection. The Old Testament way of putting it would be to say it's a movement from self-centeredness to repentance to embracing a God-given vision for the people's lives. If we would have started the verses that Nettie read for us from Isaiah 65 at the beginning of the chapter, it's noteworthy. Verses 1 and 2, it says, God says to the people, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am. Here I am to a nation that did not call on my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. No consciousness of God's will. There is a need, says Isaiah, for repentance, a call to justice, compassion, and worship. And then God presents that beautiful, beautiful image in the rest of the chapter, this grand vision. It's the vision, isn't it, that always changes people? For example, a doctor working with Doctors Without Borders doesn't persevere by scaling down objectives to saying, we're going to save one infant out of 10. Let's make that our aim. But they always work undauntedly out of a yearning for a world in which there shall no longer be, as verse 20 says, an infant that lives but a few days. Relief workers drive through dangerous roadblocks in enemy territory, driven by a perspective of a world in which no more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it, from verse 19. Albert Schweitzer left the limelight of cathedral and university for the villages of Africa. Dag Hammarskjöld kept landing his United Nations plane in dangerous and trouble spots where they never thought, you don't land here, but he said, no, we need to go here. Mother Teresa maintained her ministry in the outskirts of Calcutta, not out of programs designed on a spreadsheet, but out of a vision of a world in which they shall not labor in vain nor bear children for calamity. Martin Luther King Jr. gave vision of what motivated him in his famous I Have a Dream speech, which captivated the imaginations of millions of people. Youth and young adults get an education. They work or get married, have children, not just because, but because they have a vision of something greater, leaving a positive mark on this world, being a contributor, raising not just a child, but a godly one, one created in the image of God. And teachers don't usually just recall numbers of students, statistics on a form. But I've heard way too many teachers talk about how the restoration of dignity and wholesomeness, which with which every student is created, is so important to maintain, even when it gets difficult and time-consuming and emotionally draining. The story is told about a traveler from Italy who came to the French town of Chartres to see a great church that was being built there. And arriving at the end of the day, he went to the site where the workmen were leaving for home, and he asked one man covered with dust what his role was. And the man replied, "I am a stonemason. I spend my days carving rocks." Another man, when asked, said he was a glassblower who spent his days making slabs of colored glass. Still another workman replied, he was a blacksmith who pounded iron for a living. So wandering into the deepening gloom of the unfinished edifice, the traveler came upon an elderly woman, armed with a broom, sweeping up the stone chips and wood shavings and glass shards for the day's work. "What are you doing?" he asked. The woman paused, leaning on her broom, and looking toward the high arches, replied, "Me? I'm building a cathedral for the glory of Almighty God." She had a broom. She was sweeping the floor. But what was her vision? She's building this cathedral for the glory of Almighty God. What a grand vision. The people who built on that Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris, built on it for over 100 years. They knew they would never see the completion of their work, but it didn't deter them from doing their best and building on that which they had been commissioned to build. A magnificent vision. You build for something larger than yourself. It's the power and influence of the resurrection that drives the vision. Easter is an ongoing reality whenever trust wins out over suspicion, whenever kindness pushes meanness aside, whenever goodness overcomes evil. The empty tomb, the resurrected, risen Lord, is part of God's great restoration project. And on this basis, Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 15:58, as an echo to Isaiah 65, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Because one day it will come to pass, as Isaiah 65 says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. And they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." So let the resurrection have its way in our hearts and minds. Let it empower, enliven, create joy and focus, hope and faith. As Gerald Manley Hopkins wrote in one of his poems about the risen Christ, let him Easter in us. Easter as a verb. How absolutely right that is. Yes, let him Easter in us, the Christ who is risen. He is risen indeed. And so by God's grace are we. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Rudy. Thank you. Let's all stand for our closing song, Thine is the Glory, Risen, Conquering Son.
Let's bow to pray. Now may hope in the risen Christ sustain you. May faith in the risen Christ strengthen you. And may the joy of the risen Christ radiate from you today, because he has been raised as he said. Go in peace, go in joy, and go with the risen Christ. Amen.